Grab your Bibles, please, and stand with me. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. As has been usual here for the last couple of years on Sunday morning. Say, Pastor, how long are we going to be in the book of Revelation? Till it starts happening. Just kidding. No, we won't be here when it starts happening. But if any of you are still here, you can keep teaching through the book of Revelation if you want to. So, Revelation chapter number 16. We're going to be looking at part number 2. Revelation chapter number 16. We're going to be looking at part number 2. And we'll pick up in verse number 3 in just a second here. Please stand, everybody, if it is at all possible, in honor of the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 16, verse number 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to open it this morning. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd meet with us. Lord, help us to focus on your word today. Lord, we may have hundreds of possible distractions with things going on around the world, outside of this room and outside of this building. But I pray, Father, that the most important thing would be the paying attention of your word. We pray, Father, that you would cause each of us to seek to get what you would have us to get out of the message today. Help us, Lord, to be sober-minded and to consider the reality of this judgment that is coming and then the application of it. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so don't want to go through the whole book of Revelation to give everybody the context again, but real quick, we are in the midst of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. We're not in the middle of the tribulation now. I'm sorry, whoever told you that, if they told you that, they're incorrect. So, I'm not sorry, they're sorry. But anyhow, we are in chapter number 16 of the book of Revelation is about the midway point, a little after the midway point of the tribulation. And by this time, many things have happened. So as we go along here, we're looking at the judgments that are taking place. Now, in chapter 16, it's specifically on the judgments. Of course, there's preparation for the judgments in chapter 15 and 14, 13, 12, and 14, 13, and 12 are kind of like a meanwhile statement of, okay, while chapters 5 through 11 are taking place, 12, 13, and 14 are taking place. And then 15 is kind of preparatory for 16. And now 16 is going to happen, and then we're going to have another kind of like meanwhile type thing. And then it's all going to come to an end. And so these are the last seven of the 21 judgments, specific named and described judgments in the book of Revelation. There are other judgments that we don't necessarily get description. Some say that the seven thunders that utter their voices are also judgments. For whatever reason, the Lord has decided that we don't get to know what that's about. And so we'll find out when it happens if it's more than just seven thunders. It might just be seven thunders. And it's like, oh, that's what it was. Okay. Awesome. You know, so I don't want to try to talk something up that isn't supposed to be talked up necessarily. But these last seven judgments are kind of culminating on a much deeper level. So, if you remember last week, I mentioned the judgment, the first vial with the sores on man. That was a very personal judgment, and it was a judgment for all men who had rejected the Lord. And so, the theme of the message last week was dealing with the fact that there are consequences for choosing to disobey, choosing to reject the Lord. And so, this week we're looking at, and obviously that's really the the whole thing for all of the judgments that take place during the book of Revelation. It's really, and I'll mention this a little bit later, but God's desire is that man would repent, that Israel would return to Him, and that He would be glorified. And these judgments are judging the world for what we've done in rejecting God as a whole. And of course, the saints are gone out of the earth, but still judging the world for what we've done. And then it is also to make sure that that Israel sees that God still cares about them, that He's still working to reach them, and it's fulfilling the prophecies that are given through the Old Testament. So there's a lot of that going on. I'm giving you all this groundwork because in each of these seven vial judgments, vial as in pouring a vial, not vial as in bad vial, but each of these judgments, we're going to really kind of focus more on what the judgment does and then how we apply it to our lives. You know, and so as we do that, I don't want you to lose the actual context that this is a real judgment that's happening. I don't want anybody to think, well, Pastor, he comes up here and he reads this verse and then he preaches a whole message on the ocean and it has nothing to do with this or that. That's why I want to make sure that we tie it in and we make sure that that the context fits. Does that make sense? We all here? Amen. All right, so some obvious effects of this judgment. Obvious effects of this judgment are all the salt water on the planet becomes as the blood of a dead man. That's the first one. It's right there in the text, right? Anybody miss that when we're reading? I know I'm telling you things you already saw, right? But all of the salt water on the earth, all of the seas, okay, the sea. Now, in the Bible, the term sea has to do with it's a basin that holds some sort of fluid, okay? And so in the Bible, the word sea is used in a general sense. It's not always... In this case, we're talking about what is the perspective? What's the perspective? Who's writing here? John, okay. The Lord's using John, right? And John is where? Where is he perceiving this from? Now, where is he? Yeah, he's perceiving it from heaven. Now, he's physically on the Isle of Patmos, but he's perceiving it from heaven. Okay? And so when he says that the vial is poured out upon the earth and there fell... Oh, that's I'm reading the wrong verse. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Well, if you're looking from heaven and you see the earth, what do you see? The sea. It's not like, well, it was that sea or it was this sea. Because I know there are going to be some somewhere along, either in history or in the future, somebody's going to say, well, the only sea that they knew about was the Mediterranean Sea. That is baloney. And it's not. I'm not talking about the town in Italy. I think it's in Italy. Is that where baloney is? Do they say that differently there? What? I mean... Maybe. All right. Okay. It's not lunchtime yet. All right. Amen. I appreciate the interaction, though. That's good. So, all right. So the reason I said baloney is because, these are things. Actually, I saw something earlier this week. Somebody said, you know, this guy was studying the Bible and he was so excited about the Israelites passing over the Red Sea and how God parted the waters of the Red Sea. And he says, and he's saying to somebody, he was at a cemetery or seminary, I mean, and he was saying, it is so amazing. I'm reading here in the book of Exodus and I see how God parted the waters and the whole nation of Israel passed through on dry ground. It's this amazing, amazing miracle. This is awesome how God does this. And then, the professor, you know, he's one of those liberal guys that doesn't believe what the Bible says for what it says. And he says, well, you know, there are two other explanations for that. He says it could have been the Reed Sea and it's only maybe 4 inches deep. And it could have also been at a time of the year when there was a drought and there, you know, didn't have as much water. And so it wasn't. And he's trying to explain it, and the guy sits there and thinks for a moment, and he says, "Praise God! What an amazing miracle!" And the professor says, "What? What's that?" He said, "God drowned the whole army of Egypt in 4 inches of water." Some things just don't work when you try to make them work different. Because you try to explain one miracle away, it creates a whole new miracle that didn't happen to exist before. So the sea here, and I know it's an illustration and it breaks down, but the sea here, we're talking about all of the salt water on the earth. Earlier on, we had, during the trumpet judgments, we talked about, and I've almost duplicated the message because I was like, it's perfect. No. We're gonna go a little bit different direction. But I was talking to Pastor Gimlick this morning. I had three different messages that I was debating on which one to preach on this particular thing. And I picked none of them. I don't know what I picked yet. We'll find out by the end. So the sea here, though, during the trumpet judgments, we have a period where there's like a third affected, right? And we have this affecting the salt water, and we really kind of dealt with and talked about what all comes from the sea, right? We talked about the food life and the industry and all of those things, right? Because we were talking about a portion being affected, a portion of the things in the sea being affected. And so that becomes important to kind of talk about those things when you're talking about a portion. But in this judgment, it's not a portion. It's every single person in the sea. Every battleship, every cargo ship, every person swimming on the beach, everybody in the sea, everywhere on the planet, dead. That's a pretty all-encompassing judgment. That just it's done, and it's not a matter of now. Is there other fallout from it? Yes, because you have all of the salt water on the planet is, as it says, the blood of a dead man. This is not just as blood. This is putrefying blood. This is decomposing. This is blood of a dead man. This is coagulated. Like, you know, when people die, there are these processes that the cells do that includes the bloodstream, that the blood does something different. It's not fresh blood. This is nasty, old, dead blood. The whole world filled with it. All of the seas on the planet filled with it. This becomes a problem. A major problem. More than just the obvious effects of this judgment. The fact that we get our water from the sea. Now you might say, "Well, wait a minute. The water in the sea is salt water. We don't get the water from the sea." No, God put this amazing distilling effect on the planet, and so the ocean does its thing, right? And the water moves around and it evaporates into the air and leaves the salt. And then it flows across the continents and it drops usually around the mountains and in the plains and so on. And then it distills and then it's filtered through the dirt actually. And it comes, you end up with springs and streams, and then that's how we get our fresh water, right? And so, and by the way, if you drank from any faucet, anywhere in this city, it came from Eagle Creek.
Not Eagle Creek, I'm sorry. Fall Creek. There is actually an Eagle Creek, but that's a whole other thing. So it's Fall Creek, and there's a reservoir up near Geist that is used to reserve some of, like, there's a second reservoir that they've been working on up there to reserve water that flows down. And they, right around where the fairgrounds are, just north of the fairgrounds, they grab the water out of the creek there. Out of the creek, and they purify it, and then they put it in the pipes, and it goes out all over the city. That's how we get our water. You say, "What? I drink creek water?" Well, it's they've got processes that clean it up and everything. Now, there are some other aspects of that. There are water treatment facilities in various places and other things. Okay, I'm just giving you the real general thing. So if I'm off a little bit, please don't fault me for that. I'm just kind of giving you the idea. And you say, well, I drink bottled water. That's fine, too. It came out of a stream somewhere. If they don't make water in a factory, okay, all the water that is drank, if that's the right way to say that, all the water that we drink at some point was in the ocean. You say, well, wait a minute. No, what? It's frozen up in the mountains, or it's over in this, or it's this or that. There's a cycle. In Job chapter number 36, verses 27 and 28, it says, "For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly." In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 7, I know you're trying to get to Job there. You can read that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 7 says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." It's that cycle that God put in. You know, you have evaporation, condensation, precipitation, right? Science didn't invent that. God did. Science just paid attention to what God was doing, right? Or the system that God set up. And so this becomes a problem because evaporation doesn't work the same way when the water's not like it is supposed to be, right? When you have oil in the water, bad things happen. When it all becomes like, now it doesn't say it became blood. It says it becomes as the blood of a dead man. So there's a little bit of wiggle room as to what that actually means. It might mean that it's blood, but it's not a dead man's blood, but it's like a dead man's blood. Or it could mean that it's red and it's like a dead man's blood in that it's putrefied, you know. And so there's all these different possible other options that we really don't necessarily care about. We just know that it's so bad that it kills everyone in the sea. So it's important that this water is necessary for life. And the more I talk about water, the more I want to get in the water jug and drink some more. So, Pastor, again, like I said, we're just going to talk about the water and the need for water, and then I'm going to spend the last 30 minutes of the message just drinking my water jug. And I'm kidding, I'm not going to do that. So, there's a lot of loss that can be done on that. I mean, maybe this afternoon you can just sit and think about what it would mean if all of the salt waters on the planet were affected like that. I mean, that's a lot. That's, what, 70%? Yeah. Now, how does it all work back out for the millennial kingdom? Jesus. I mean, you know, he created everything in 6 days. He can, if he wants to do it all over again, he can. Or maybe he's got some little pockets somewhere that he hides them in or something. I don't know. But we'll find out when we get here and we're like, hey, there's still fish around. We'll figure that out. But so God's desire is not that there would be just this chaos and this death and all this. God's desire in judgment. First of all, he's just. And so he must judge. Also, he's true. And so what he says he will do, he has to do. He can't be a liar. God's not a liar. So, when it comes to these judgments, he said he's going to do it, but he can't do it. He didn't only say he was going to do it. Here, this kind of goes into detail of what he's going to do. Because all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, all the truths, that talk about how God is going to deal with the nations, and how God is going to rule Israel back to himself, and how God is going to have justice and he will rule. And so that's what these judgments are for. And so if God is doing this, there are lessons that man ought to learn. And I think that these lessons are probably not going to be learned when it's happening. Because you don't see a lot of repentance going on outside of the nation of Israel at this point. But these lessons that need to be learned, I've got a real basic application, and my application really just kind of goes back to water. We need water. And it's going to be based in Isaiah 55. And so we're going to go over there. We'll spend a little time in Isaiah 55, and that's kind of the focal point of the application today. And I didn't want to spend too much time talking about the judgment itself, but more about the need for water. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And of course, when we go to another passage of the Bible, you need to know that it has an immediate context as well. Okay? There are direct contextual applications for Israel to this passage. However, there are some indirect applications that I believe that we can take, as well as some principles. And I'll let you all turn there to Isaiah 55.
When you say 55, is that a specific chapter?
Isaiah chapter 55, yes. So you're looking for Isaiah, and does anybody else have it? Is that a pew Bible? Does anybody else have a pew Bible on them? Yeah. Page 1049. There you go. So Isaiah chapter 55. So again, there's an immediate context. We're not really going to focus on the immediate context, but I don't believe we're pulling it out of context to look at the principle here. So Isaiah 55, verse number 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now let me say this. That is directly talking about Israel. Can we indirectly apply it? Sure, we can indirectly apply it. There are some parts of it that do not apply to us particularly, but indirectly apply to us in a general sense. Okay? So, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Now, the first five verses, there's a ton of prophecy, like just packed in there. We're not going to deal with any of it, okay? You can study that out on your own at another time. But it's dealing with some prophecy, some fulfillment of prophecy for the Messiah, for Jesus, and fulfillment of prophecy relating to some nations and how they apply to Israel and all that. But I wanted to not leave out the context, okay? So, verse number 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked..." I'm going to read through this, and we're going to go back and kind of cover some of it. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I told you it says the trees clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Then you say, Pastor, you're talking about the kingdom. That's exactly right. It's talking about the kingdom. Jesus is going to usher in His kingdom when He comes back. After the end of the tribulation, He will rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and everything changes. But how does all this apply? Because the reason I went here was the analogy that the Lord gives between His Word and water. This whole system, this cycle of the water cycle and the dropping down of the rain and the snow and what it does and all that. And so I came here for the application. Of course, we have to first address the fact that much of this is talking about Israel, but we can apply things as it applies. And I know I'm turning Sunday morning kind of, it's usually just preaching. I'm turning it kind of maybe into some more teaching, but that's okay. You can get it. So, understand the circumstances under which Isaiah is writing here. And I'm not trying to give you a whole dissertation on Isaiah. There's 66 chapters. And there's a lot to be said in the book of Isaiah. And as we consider Isaiah and consider what God has been doing with him in dealing with the various kings during his time and with Hezekiah and all the things going on there, if you kind of just remember who's being dealt with early on in his ministry, there was the kingdom under Uzziah. And remember in chapter 6, the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah gets to see the Lord, and he gets his commission, so to speak. He was already called and serving, but he got to experience the presence of God and then have like a more official, this is what you're going to do and go forth to do. And so by the time we get to chapter 55, most of the focus is on God restoring the kingdom of Israel, because earlier on the focus is on God punishing Israel and taking the kingdom away from Israel, because shortly after the book of Isaiah, we find that Isaiah is to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. We find that Judah goes into captivity. A little while after. But we have this prophecy, and the 66 books, they don't exactly line up this way. But some people will say that like the first portion is kind of dealing with before Christ, and the second portion after. And I don't know that it fits perfectly, because there's some prophecies for early, like chapter 7 and some of the others that talk about his first coming and the virgin shall conceive, and talking about the government being on his shoulders. So some of that, even that prophecy, is split. You have the first coming and the second coming mentioned, aspects of it mentioned in both. And so when you talk about prophecy, and I know we're dealing with prophecy on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon now, but when you talk about prophecy, I know sometimes it can get your head spinning because there's so many different things. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture and you look at where it deals with certain things and then how it starts to unfold, then you can say, oh, okay, that it's talking about. Sometimes prophecy is talked about in a general sense, and then when it starts to be unfolded, you start dealing with each specific aspect. Like when you're in Daniel chapter 9, it deals with a whole period of time if you include the time, the little gap in the middle of it, you've got like, about 2,500 years, 2,600 years, something like that, roughly crammed into those few verses in Daniel chapter 9. And so anyhow, but the idea, though, is that these things lay out. I'll use the illustration I used before. So they call it the mountaintops of prophecy. So in the Old Testament, you have Old Testament prophets. They're standing over here, and they're looking across a landscape. So I'm looking across the landscape. I'm an Old Testament prophet, and I can see across this landscape all of these beautiful things that happen to be on the tops of mountains as I'm looking across it. I cannot tell you what is down in the valley between the mountains. I can't even tell you how many valleys there are between the mountains. All I see is what's on top, right? And so that's the way, if you view it that way, if you see it that way, that's the way that a lot of Old Testament prophecy is written, because it's written from the perspective of Israel. Israel's there on the mountain, right? Whether they're at Mount Sinai or they're on the mountain, the Mount Jerusalem, right, Mount Zion, and they're looking across. All they can see, I mean, they can see in the valley right here, but they can't see in the next one. All they can see is what's going on across the top, what's going on across, you know, from their perspective. And so that's not to say that God didn't want them to eventually know certain things. You know, there's these mysteries that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, like the mystery of the church and some of these things, right? It's not a mystery to us because we're living in it, right? And so so when we look at prophecy, again, you might have one verse that mentions four different things that happen hundreds of years apart from one another. Or like in the case of, for example, as I mentioned there, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they call his name Emmanuel, and you know, and it talks about the government being on his shoulder. Well, that first part happened about 2,000 years ago, roughly. The other part, the government being on his shoulder, that's still yet to come. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so there's a valley in between that. What's that valley? We live in it. It's called grace, right? And so, and I know I'm giving you the whole, like, big picture thing, but it helps you to see this so that when you look at these prophecies, understand that, like, Isaiah 55, you're dealing with a big timeline with different, like, hops in that timeline with things happening in between. So don't get too wrapped up in trying to, like, give an answer for each thing in there without studying it out. There's a larger picture. But what we want to focus on, though, is as we talk about verses 10 and 11, we want to look at verses 6 down, because that's what's being commanded, that's what's being applied. Now there's the primary application. Israel needs to seek the Lord while he may be found. That at that time, when Isaiah was speaking the message to Israel, he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." In other words, he was saying, God is working in your hearts right now, today. God is here today. He is working to get you to turn to him, to throw off your idolatry, to throw off your rejection of him. He is working to restore you now, right? You think about it, Hezekiah's time, right? There's some things going on. You have Sennacherib and the other fellows and all that come, and they encamp around Israel, and they've got turmoil and they're beset about, and they've got, you know, these enemies that are around them, and God delivers them, and then he's saying through Isaiah, he's calling, he's near you, and he wants you to accept him, he wants you to receive him. Now, of course, you know, the Assyrian army is around Israel at that, or Jerusalem at that time, and they're cussing them on the wall and stuff, and they're cussing them, you know, Assyrians are cussing Israel, you know, they're telling, you know, the guys on the wall are like, "Hey, speak to us in your language, we understand you." And they're like, "No, we're here to," and start talking trash to them. And he says, you know, "Don't let Hezekiah lie to you, your God can't save you," and so on. And Hezekiah takes the statements that are given from the enemy, and he goes to the altar of the Lord, and he asks the Lord, he goes to the Lord in prayer, and he says, God, you see what they've said? Help us out. Well, the Assyrians hear bad news from home, and so they go back to check that out, and the king's son is killed. And so much for taking over the Judea. And so they left Judah alone. And so, not the king, the Israel king of Assyria. So
they end up leaving Israel alone. Of course, you've got these other prophets that fit in there somewhere along the lines as well, with Jonah ended up going to Nineveh, which is an Assyrian city. And anyhow, all of these fun things. But he's saying to Israel, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. This, and I don't have the timeline perfect here, but I imagine that it's somewhere around the time that God delivered Israel from that camp around it. Okay? And so, or Judah. And so he's saying, God's here, now's your time, seek him now, right? He's saying, listen, some of y'all are thirsty. Says, come on. Right? This is a national call. He's calling Israel to repentance. Now, can this apply to us? Absolutely. Now, does it apply to us the same way? No, it doesn't. It applies to us a little bit differently. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Every time the word of God is preached, the Spirit of God is working in your heart. Whether it's over the phone, through a text message, you're reading a gospel tract, you're reading your Bible, or you're in church being preached to, the Lord is near. And he is drawing you. And it says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. As in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, it says, what saith it? Speaking about the law. It says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a quote from various passages talking about the word being close, or God being close to you, right? And so it is during that time, right? That's why he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why? Because he is trying to reach you now. And as you call upon him, now this is how this the seventh verse applies to us. As you call upon him, once you have sought him, once you have received him, once you've believed, it says you need to forsake your way. But this isn't for salvation. Receiving him is salvation. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. Receiving that water of the Word. That's salvation. Trusting Christ as your Savior. Let's make it real simple. We're sinners. We are the wicked as human beings. We deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. We deserve to spend all of eternity in hell forever. But he sent his son to die for our sins. And he was buried. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And he fulfilled all of the law. And then he became our sin on the cross. And he was buried. And stayed in the grave for 3 days. Because it was real death. And that him rising again was showing us that his sacrifice for our sins was acceptable to God. And then he took his own blood and he put it on the altar in heaven on our behalf. And he offers us that gift simply by accepting it. Simply by receiving the gift as he has made it available. It's available to all. For all. And that has to do with being to accept and to receive the offering for sin that he has made to you first. How do you do that? It's the reason it's given.
you don't need to do anything more. And then we announce that to him, and we call upon him, ask him for it, and thank him for it. And that's salvation. That's how we're born again. We trust him in that sense, in that way, that we receive the gift of salvation that he has paid for us. And then, after we've received the gift of salvation, we are on our way to heaven forever.
Amen.
Nothing can change that. Nothing at all can change that. Not one deed. Nothing at all. But we still have things to do. We still need to be changed, right? I mean, it changes the heart, at least a little bit. Changes the heart, right? It's not super complicated, but people try to overcomplicate it. And they say, "Well, I got to know that my heart changed." No, the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away; behold, all things become new." And here's the thing, though: all of your deeds may not be new yet. This is why he gives it. He tells us in other passages in the New Testament, he tells us that we're to put off the old man. Right? That who we were. We put that off and put on the new man, right? And we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is what happens after you're saved. Because you're saved, because you have trusted in the Lord and he has been found of you, and you've called upon him, now you can forsake your way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, the first and primary application for this verse is talking about Israel, the Israeli person who has left the Lord, and he needs to restore his relationship with the Lord. This isn't salvation, primarily. Or rather, I mean, it's not salvation when we apply it to us either. But it isn't talking about salvation, it's talking about a relationship. Our relationship with the Lord is a little bit different than Israel's relationship with the Lord. If you've been born again, your relationship with the Lord is you are a child of God. We're His people, just like Israel is His people in a general sense. But as we apply these things of forsaking things and adding things, like putting off the old man, putting on the new man, these are not for our heaven and hell destination. These are for our usability while we're here, right? It says, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, meaning returning to the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Then he goes on, because here's the thing, a lot of people start thinking, wait a minute, you done messed up, you're done. It's over. You messed up. It's done, right? This is where people say, "Well, you backslid. It's done." He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I love that. I am so glad that God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Because I'm not that smart. I don't care what anybody thinks about how smart or unsmart I am, if that's a word. I just make up words. God's thoughts are much higher than mine. By the way, that's why I try to make sure that most of what I'm preaching is just straight out of the book. I'll give you some history and I'll give you some of my opinions. I try to tell you it's my opinion so that you know, I might be wrong on my opinion. But the Word is the Word. Verse number 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down..." Now, I believe that verses 8 and 9 go right along with 10. I mean, you know, the whole book goes together. But 8 and 9 goes right along with 10 and 11. And yes, there's an immediate context, but these applications, I love the illustration that he gives us here. It says, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven..." Maybe this year we'll have some. I think we had some back in October. Maybe we'll have some more later. "But as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither..." It doesn't just, you know, I don't know. You know, does anybody think that, like, anybody ever seen the rain come up?
maybe, but it's not rain. it's a different form. It's evaporation, or it's fog, or you know, or it's the cloud that came down, right? And it's just hanging out with us down here. But it says the rain doesn't go back up. Now you have evaporation and all that, but it's not a direct thing, right? It's not like, oh, it's raining outside. I wonder when it's going to get sucked back up into the clouds. That's not how it works. And he's given this illustration for a reason. He says, it falls from the sky, it comes down, and it has a purpose. There's a reason. There's a task for it to accomplish. He says, it doesn't just fall, and then I just change my mind and say, I'm taking it back. No, it's there for a reason. He says, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. It supplies, right? By the way, this water, the water of the Word saves. It saves. Right, that's the first thing, it saves. I do have 3 points. I get 3 S points for like the application. The water of the Word saves. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By, I don't know why, for whatever reason, I just forgot the verse. I'll just go there real quick. You can stay there where you're at, and I'll be back. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing isn't baptism. It's the washing of the water by the Word. The Word saves. The water, not the water of the ocean or the water of the sea or the water of baptism, but the water of the Word saves. How do we know that the Word saves? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're going to believe, it's got to come from the Word. What else would you believe? You have to have the Word of God to believe. And later, I believe, Brother Peter says that we're born of the incorruptible Word of God. And so water is available to save us. Water is available to supply us, that it may give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. The Word of God supplies things. Now he's going to wrap it up in verse number 11, and we'll do that in a minute. But the Word of God applies things, or supplies things, rather. We have all that we need for life and godliness in His Word. And that's actually the other S word, is it sustains. It sustains. It supplies what's needed for the fruit to grow, for the seed to grow. But then it sustains, in that it gives us what we needed, what we need to take from the seed, or the plant that's come from the seed, to then make bread and eat it. Right? It says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Seed to the sower is supply. Bread to the eater is sustain. Make sense? And then here's the amazing thing. We have bread. We eat the bread. It gives us energy to plant the seed, and to till the ground and plant the seed so that the seed can grow, and then we can take of the seed the wheat there and harvest that and grind it up and mix it with what we need to mix it with and make more bread so that we can put it in our bodies, so that it gives us energy to do that whole process over again. Isn't that amazing? That's the way the Word of God is, by the way. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Verse number 11 here. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. That's good stuff. Now, there's an aspect of this that is not mentioned here. What does the Word of God do when it's rejected? It still accomplishes what He sent it forth to do. He sends forth His Word to deal with things, to deal with the problem of our life, sin.
to deal with the need that we have, salvation, right? He sends His Word to deal with the need that we have for supply and sustenance so that we can continue to live and to grow and to do the work of the Lord, right? To serve God. But when it's rejected, it's also there to be a testimony that we heard. Right? When it comes to preaching the gospel, that's why God doesn't say, go into all the world and get everybody saved. He says, go preach the gospel to them. And then, for those that do get saved, we baptize them and then we teach them all things whatsoever He's commanded us. Right? And so, whether or not they receive the Word is going to be their choice. But everyone that you've given the gospel to is going to stand before God someday. They're either going to stand clothed in their own righteousness, which isn't going to be enough, and in their rejection of Christ, and they're going to be cast into hell, and the testimony of your Word that you preach the gospel to them will be recorded for a witness against them, because God's Word was given to them and they are without excuse. That's part of that. Now, do we look at it like, well, you know, some are going to accept, some are going to reject, who cares? No, we care. We want them to accept it. That's why we keep watering that Word. There's a whole other aspect where the Word is water and then tears are water also. And the Word is the seed. And it's all of these analogies. I love them. They're amazing. When you try to put them all together, though, sometimes they don't work out right. So you got to put them together right. But we, as he says in Psalms, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is, that's the important thing, that we are able to take the Word of God and water, right? As you plan. So the Word of God, see, that's where it breaks down. Because the Word of God is the water in this analogy, but then it's the seed in the other analogy. So it's both. But separately in the analogy. What's that? That's right. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. All six of the creation days, every single thing that took place, it starts with, and God said. It was God's Word that made it all. And by the way, when He spoke, it happened. That's what He says here. My Word does not return to me void. But then He gives man a decision to accept or reject. Now, we find here in this passage that someday Israel is going, as a whole, they're going to accept, and some great things are going to happen. And during that period that we call the millennial kingdom or the thousand-year reign of Christ, it says, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's the kingdom. That's when the kingdom is restored to Israel, when the Word has ultimately, at least in this life and this world, has ultimately come to its full acceptance. But for us, we have a choice. What are we going to do with the water? What are we going to do with the water of the Word? Are we going to receive that water? Are we going to accept that water? Are we going to be saved by the Word of God? I hate to say that water, although it is the correct analogy. Are we going to be saved by that water? Not that water. This water. Will we make sure that we have a good flowing supply of this water? How do you get a good flowing supply of this water? You read it. You listen to it. You study it. Memorize it. and that flowing supply will sustain. What are we doing with it? We're coming around the end of the year, and so guess what? Here in just a couple weeks or so, you're going to get another notification from your Bible app from me inviting you to next year's Bible plan. Probably just going to do canonical, which is from Genesis to Revelation, as you have it in your Bible there. And we'll mix it up another year. Why do we do that? It's important to spend time with God every day. It's important. It's important. Yeah, you should do devotions. That's important. And for that, honestly, reading through the Bible in a year, that's the easy one. That's one of the easiest of my daily devotions that I do is the time that I have with you guys or for you guys or whatever we have that. You know, it's like three to... Actually, I think today's was a little bit longer. It's like 9 chapters, I think, or 8 chapters or something. Trying to hurry up and get to the end, right? But they were shorter chapters. It wasn't too bad. And so... that's the easiest time that I spend. I'll spend other time, and I think I'm just a few days away from actually reaching the goal that I set for myself. Yes. Supply. What's half of 36? 18? I'm 18 days away from reaching my goal for the year. So, praise the Lord. You've got to read God's Word. If you're a believer today, first of all, to be a believer, you've got to receive the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. You receive Him as your Savior. He did all that was necessary. It's not about coming up and you know, eating something off the table up here. Like the Catholics do, you know, they say you eat this wafer and drink this wine and you're receiving Jesus. No, that's not right. It's not about coming and taking the lid off of this, filling it with water and dunking yourself or just having somebody dunk you. It's not about joining the church. It's not about changing your life. It's about receiving Jesus Christ. Now, will a lot of those things happen? Not the Catholic part, but if you get saved, you'll probably get baptized. Do you need to get baptized to go to heaven? No, you don't. But life's not just about going to heaven. It's about getting as many people as you can to go with you. So you get saved, and then, sure, you'll get baptized because it's part of obedience. It's part of being a good Christian, and it's part of joining the church. And then, yeah, you join the church. You do discipleship. We have a little class at Sunday school. We're going through the basic things that you need to know as a new Christian. And then... And then as you grow, you're going to reach other people. Your life's going to change. You're going to say, man, you know, these things I do don't make sense. I need to stop doing this. And then you stop doing that. And then over here you got, oh, these things, I really should be doing this. Okay. Well, Pastor keeps telling me I need to do this. Well, it's because Pastor's just preaching the Bible. God's telling you need to do it. And so just listen to God. And start doing what you're supposed to do. And stop doing what you're not supposed to do. I understand. I am a man of the same stuff you're made of. I'm no different than you. I've had to put off some of the same things that some of you had to put off and some of you still need to put off. I've had to put on some of the same things that some of you have had to put on and still need to put on. And by the way, I still need to put off some of the same things that some of you need to put off. Or some of you have already put off. And we're here. I still need to put on some of the same things that some of you still need to put on and some of the things that some of you already have put on, right? I mean, we're not talking about clothes, okay? We're talking about deeds, things that we do, right? Over here, I need to quit worrying. Over here, I need to be more conscious of souls that need to be saved and tell them about the gospel. Over here, I need to quit, being proud, okay? And then over here, I need to be more diligent, right? So those kind of, I could be over here and say, oh, I'm doing pretty good, so I don't need to be more diligent. You know, no, maybe I'm not so good. I can do a little more, right? Or I can do a little better, or I can focus a little harder on certain things that need to be focused on. But see, it's the same. There's growth. That's called growth in grace. Right? So I need to keep running back and forth with that, helping some of you guys. It's growth in grace. It's growth in grace. It's not growth. It's growth in grace. Because we have to put off the old man with his deeds. It says, mortify the old man and his deeds. The members of your flesh. And so there's things that we've got to put off, right? We've got to make sure that the things of this life are not taking away from the things that have to do with us serving for the sake of the next. Right? We're serving not the sake of the next life necessarily, but the sake of after this life. We serve so that we're taking others with us, right? We serve so that we're able to reach more people with the gospel, and so that they can then effectively also reach more people with the gospel. And the whole point is that we see the world get to go to heaven with us. I mean, that's a pretty exciting thing. There's nothing actually more important than that, because the world is falling into hell. And the only way that we can effectively, and Christians, I'm talking to you Christians, the only way that we can effectively reach the lost is to not be over here buddying with them in this stuff. But not be over here thinking we're over there, telling them I'm better than you because I don't do this thing and that thing, but I'm still doing this thing. Or maybe you don't do any of the things they do, but you're still over here saying, I'm better than you. Well, that pride is just as wicked as whatever things you're saying that they're doing bad. Right? So that we don't want to be in self-righteousness over here either. But we put off the old man. And there's a matter of separation from the deeds of the world, but we still have to go rescue them out. We still want to be separate from the deeds, and we want to be separate from the bad things, right? But we've got to rescue them out. We can't be, looking down our nose at them and, you're not good enough. No, that's... No. What are we here? We're a bunch of sinners, right? Right? I heard somebody say those who say, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, I mean, everywhere else you go, there are hypocrites. And, I don't want to go to the gym because there's fat people there. They're all supposed to be in shape. And that's why you go to the gym, right? To get in shape. Or I don't want to go to church because there's not perfect, holy, sinless people there. Well, if there were, you wouldn't fit in very well. And so, you'd be the only ones, the only hypocrite. So, come on in, the water's fine. There's room for plenty more. Not saying that we should purposely be hypocrites, we shouldn't. But the fact is, we're here because we're sinners and we need to grow and we need to hear the Word of God and we need to know what we need to do right and not do wrong. Because if we say, well, I do this wrong thing, so I'm not going to go, well, you maybe need to go so that maybe God just puts a little bug in the preacher's ear while he's preaching to say your wrong thing. I don't do that on purpose, by the way, most of the time. If I do and you ask me, I'll tell you. I will be honest with you. There are some times where I'm preaching, I'm like, oh, got him. And then I'm like, well, it was what the Lord had. It's fine. It's not like I don't sit down and I prepare my messages for everybody that's here. I do. But I don't sit down and think, okay, what does Tony need today? Okay, we're going to do a whole message for Tony. What does Brother Brian need today? We're going to do a whole... I don't do that. I go with what's next. And I do that on purpose that way. But then we deal with... I mean, how many of you... And we'll be all embarrassing and everything. How many of you need to be in your Bible more? Okay? So that's really the main focus of the message today. Right? We all do. Right? How many of us have things that we know we need to deal with that are over here on the old man side? There are things that we've got to deal with, right? So it's not like I'm necessarily singling anybody out. Now, I might say your particular sin over here. You're welcome. Amen. But the point, though, is we need to remember now,
Remember our text. We want to leave all of this, the fact that we're talking about the vial being poured out into the sea and it's being destroyed. You see, for the next 3.5 years, they will not be able to forget the fact that that vial was poured out. Because it is going to affect every aspect of every remaining person on the planet's life. All the way until Jesus comes back. Because the sea doesn't just empty itself. The Lord did put a great filter on the planet, you know, that when this happens. But it's going to take time, and it's going to take more time than 3.5 years. And so that's all that's left. There's actually less than 3.5 years left during the tribulation at this time. Not this time, but this time in our text. And so they are going to have a daily reminder. Y'all remember, anybody who remembers the pipe, the leaking oil in the Gulf of Mexico a while back? How long ago was that? It was a while back, wasn't it?
More than 10 years,
yeah. And it became like the president was like, I mean, cussing about it. You know, get that pipe plugged. You know, stop the leak. Whatever you have to do, stop the leak. You know, and it was a big deal. Imagine the whole ocean, all of the salt water on the earth. It's not going to be something that people are going to be like, ah, you know. I mean, the stench. You know, all the people like to live on the coastal towns. They're all moving inward.
They lost their business.
You, economic, food. I mean, so many effects for years and years. And it'll be cut short after about 3.5 years. It'll be cut short. But it won't be. Yes, but it won't be cut short. It won't be cut short for them to have relief. See, that's the problem. Because at this point, they had been rejecting. Yeah, you sit there. Thank you. At this point, they had been rejecting the Lord, and they will continue to reject Him. So when it comes time for Jesus to come back, all these who had the sores with the first vial and who didn't die but were still rejecting the Lord during the second vial, if they make it to when Jesus comes back, they make it just to see Him come back and destroy them. And that's pretty serious. And they're going to have that serious reminder every day of their life until that time, that there are consequences for rejection. There are consequences for not using what God has given us for the purpose for which He's given us that thing. And so when it comes to the seas, right? God gave us the seas for all these different things. But He's given us the Word. And by the way, there are consequences in your life today when you don't take the Word for what He gave it to you for. And hopefully you can take what's been said today and apply it to your life. Get in the Word, memorize the Word, study the Word, live the Word.